Father, thank you for the Bible. My Lord, how would we ever, ever know anything about you or what we could expect, not only of the present, but of tomorrow, without the Word of God? I pray, Lord, that we would diligently study it, that you would burn a desire for us to learn upon our hearts. I pray this morning your blessing as we proceed with this terrible judgment that one day will come upon the earth. Father, I ask your help in just speaking to your people, but Father, your word, your power through your Holy Spirit, I pray would touch the hearts, that we would not only be encouraged but determined to spread the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is quickly spiraling out of control. That you would be honored and glorified is our prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We saw in the first four seal judgments that an unprecedented time of distress will come upon the earth through war, famine, and disease. And as a result of these judgments, one-fourth of the earth's population will die. We saw that the U.S. Census Bureau, their current estimate of the world's population is over 7.3 billion people. This means that if the tribulation were to take place now, almost 2 billion people would die. I can't imagine 2 billion people. And this is just before the midpoint of the tribulation. This would be the equivalent of all of North and South America, all of Europe, all of Australia, and 200 million people from Africa. Amazing. Simply amazing. These statistics are important because they help us to realize and understand how devastating a time the tribulation will be for those who enter into it. We also discussed the fifth seal. And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, the first thing John noticed was the souls of martyrs, an untold number of martyrs underneath the altar. Our people who were killed for the Word of God and for the testimony they kept. Even in these trying times, these people would not move from their commitment to God. And while the breaking of this seal wasn't necessarily a judgment in itself, we understand that more judgments were coming as God promised to avenge their blood. This brings us to the sixth seal, which brings an unprecedented terror upon the earth. I want to read verses 12 through 14 with you. Again, please follow with me. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, as we studied the first four seals, beginning with deception through the Antichrist, who will set up a false peace, followed by war and famine and death, we could understand how these were pretty much caused by humans' lust for power. But here, the destruction caused by this sixth seal is clearly supernatural. It has nothing to do with the hand of man. And John describes six catastrophic judgments of this seal that will cause an unprecedented terror upon the earth. That first terror is a great earthquake. Verse 12a, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Now, throughout history, there have been many earthquakes, and based on the Revelation text itself, there will be more in the future. For example, In the sixth seal here, verse 12 of chapter 6, there was a great earthquake. In the sixth trumpet judgment of Revelation 11, and in that hour there was a great earthquake. And then in the seventh bowl judgment in chapter 16, verse 18, there was a great earthquake. Now some teach that the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments are one and the same. And perhaps a quick look at what I just showed you would make you think just that. Well, they're all speaking of the same thing. But you'll see when we get to the bowl judgments that they do not happen one at a time. The judgments were indeed different, and that they happen consecutively, following one another, one set of judgments after the other. Now, earthquakes were not new to John or to the readers that he would pass this writing along to in his day, first century Christians. And we know when we study chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches, that earthquakes severely damaged the cities of Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so earthquakes were nothing new to people of his time or to people before them. However, the tribulation earthquakes will be unlike anything this world has ever witnessed before, as described with the word great in great earthquake. You see, this is going to be a global earthquake. Could you just imagine a global earthquake? I remember one time living here, we had an earthquake, a tremor. And it woke me up at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm out of my bed, and the floor is not steady. It scared the daylights out of me, because I never in my life ever experienced anything like that. And that was just a minor little tremor. One could only imagine the fear that's going to grip the hearts of all those alive with the results of the devastation of this worldwide earthquake and the aftershocks that follow it. Where do you go? Where do you go? In certain countries, when they have earthquakes and they're not all that devastating, people are afraid to go in their homes because of something that might fall upon them. So where do you go in a global earthquake? I can only imagine the fear that would grip man. And yet we'll see that that fear did very little to turn him towards God just a few verses from here. Now that word earthquake literally means shaking, a shaking. God will cause the earth to shake. Earthquakes were a regular part of divine visitation. In Psalm 68 verses 7 and 8, the psalmist said, "When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook." In Exodus 19:18, we read, "All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln. And the whole mountain shook violently." Now, while the word shaking in these verses undoubtedly refers to an earthquake, the Revelation text indicates more than that. In context, it undoubtedly also refers to a shaking of not only the earth, but the heavens. This will cause a disruption of the heavenly bodies. Now, to the Jewish reader, to the Jewish mind, earthquakes were part of the prophecies they were taught regarding the future coming day of the Lord and were expected in the end times just as God had predicted. You know, every time another prophecy is fulfilled, it just increases my faith because it just gives me that level of confidence in my heart to know God doesn't lie. When he says he's going to do something, he will do it. And so far, he has never failed. So make no mistake, this will happen. Make no mistake, those who truly know him will be raptured. Make no mistake, those who are not raptured will go into this terrible time known as Jacob's time of trouble. the great tribulation. This could be any day from now. We don't know. We don't know when the church will be raptured, but raptured it will be, because that's a promise of God. I could see this in my lifetime. And quite frankly, I hope I do. I can't wait to hear that trumpet. You know, God promised a crown to all those who are expecting in their heart to be raptured. Are you looking to the sky? Are you listening for the trumpet? Are you living like you're ready to go right now? You see, that's a question. These are the challenges that I see as we go through the text and find out what God is going to do and what He expects of us. He expects us to be ready. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land." Joel 2:10, "Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness." Isaiah 29:6, "From the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a consuming fire." I don't know about you, but I believe God. Scientist and scholar Dr. Henry Morris said this about earthquakes. He said, "The great earthquake described here for the first time in history is worldwide in scope." See, that's what I think we have to wrap around our heads here. It's worldwide. Not going to be in a little place in California or in some remote part of the world like we read in the papers now. It's going to be worldwide. And we'll see as we continue through how easily this could happen because of the design of the earth from God. Dr. Morris said, "Seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. The earth's solid crust is traversed with a complex network of faults, with all resting upon us a plastic mantle whose structure is still largely unknown. Whether the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy among geophysicists. So the ultimate cause of earthquakes is still not known. In all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities is a remnant of the phenomena of the Great Flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the great deep." I wish I had time to go into that, because that literally changed the world as it was at that time into what we have now. It was a complete upheaval of the topography of the earth. Now, I have a picture of the three parts of the earth here, and I think understanding the earth's designed by God will help us to understand how He could have a worldwide earthquake. God often uses natural means to accomplish His will, and I think this will be part of what takes place during the tribulation period. So you'll notice here that you have the crust, that's this thinner layer, then you have the mantle that Dr. Morris just spoke about, and then you have the core. So it's these basic parts of the earth will help us to understand how a worldwide earthquake would take place. Now, the crust is less than 25 miles deep. That's the estimate. I'm sure it changes a little bit in different parts of the earth, but that's the average. It's made up of several different elements and divided in huge plates. This is what scientists teach. The crust is divided into huge plates that float on the next layer called the mantle. The plates are constantly in motion, but slow. It's estimated that they move at about the rate your fingernails grow. So it's a slow moving motion. Earthquakes occur when these plates grind against each other. And plate tectonic is the theory explaining the motion of these plates. The second layer of earth is called the mantle. That's about 1,800 miles deep. By the way, these are in your notes, I believe, so you shouldn't forget it. It is composed mostly of silicate rocks, rich in magnesium and iron, and intense heat causes these rocks to rise. Then when they cool down, they sink back down towards the core. This convection, the rising and sinking of the rocks, is believed to be what causes the tectonic plates to move. When the mantle pushes through the crust, a volcano erupts. The third layer of the earth is the core. This has two parts. The solid inner core of iron has a radius of about 760 miles. It is surrounded by a liquid outer core composed of a nickel iron alloy, and this core is about 1,355 miles thick. The inner core, scientists tell us, spin at a different speed than the rest of the planet, and this is what they believe causes the Earth's magnetic field. Now, here's a picture of the tectonic plates. As you could see here, they cover the entire Earth. They're all kind of joined to one another, so I could see where God, just flipping his little finger on one of them, could cause everything to move. It's kind of like you put building blocks. You ever see them? You do them with dominoes. You put them all in a row, and then you just hit one, and boom, everything comes tumbling down. I think this is what's going to happen when this earthquake takes place. So the whole idea here is that these plates are gliding over the mantle, which is that rocky layer over the core. And as you could see, they completely surround the Earth. Now, this is very interesting. I want to show you, this here is these are the same plates you saw, but now they've included the volcanoes of the world. The volcanoes are these little red dots all around these plates. Now, the bulk of the world's volcanoes is in this area here, from the tip of South America along the western coast all the way up through North America, down around, back down. It's called the Ring of Fire, and it's not a ring, it's a horseshoe. It's about 25,000 miles, and there are 450 active volcanoes in this area alone. That's not all the volcanoes of the world. You could see some here in different parts of plates all around, but they are all over the world. All over the world. In an article on earthquake relations from the Pacific Disaster Center, they said this: volcanoes and earthquakes are strongly related. For instance, if you look at a map of earthquakes around the planet and compare it to a map of volcanoes, you will find that they match closely. That's the picture I just showed you. Both earthquakes and volcanoes occur at the boundaries of tectonic plates, which make up the Earth's surface. He said, earthquakes are caused by the release of pressure built up when the plates spread apart or move past or under each other. In slightly more complicated ways, magma is generated at most plate boundaries, and this magma rises to the surface to form volcanoes. The movement of magma within a volcano causes earthquakes, usually small ones. Now, I don't know how much you follow this, but every year there are thousands upon thousands of earthquakes with a magnitude of 3 or under. As a matter of fact, they're so used to it, they don't even report it anymore. So the world is, everything's in place, is what I see. Just waiting for the signal by God to begin. Remember, as we studied the four seals, the horsemen were just standing on the side waiting for the command. What does that show us? God's in control. Things will happen when God says, and not 1 second before. No, there isn't going to be some nut who's going to push a button and destroy the earth. That's not going to happen. There isn't going to be a tsunami that destroys the earth. Why? Because we have the book of Revelation. We know that God has a plan. And He's holding back the forces until the appointed time designated by Him before the foundation of the earth. That should bring comfort to our souls to know God is completely in control. And yet, it frightens me as I think of what folks on this earth are going to go through because they refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Hal Lindsey, most of you know who he is, a very popular prophecy Bible teacher. He wrote about 17 books on prophecy. And he wrote in one of his latest books, he said, "Earthquakes continue to increase in frequency and intensity, just as the Bible predicts for the last days before the return of Christ." He went on to say, "History shows that the number of killer quakes remained fairly constant until the 1950s, averaging between 2 to 4 per decade. In the 1950s, there were 9, in the 60s, 13, in the 70s, 51, in the 80s, 86, and from 1990 through 1996, not even a decade, it just about doubled to 150. This is the exponential curve. Now, you just got to keep paying attention to Scripture and you put things together. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus described the very things we're studying here in sequential order as the book of Revelation. And he talked about birth pangs. And he said things will happen very similar to a woman who is in labor and has birth pangs or birth pains. They will start off slowly. There will be some strong pains, but as the delivery of the child approaches, they will occur with more frequency and more intensity. And he went on to describe what would happen during this tribulation period. So what we do is we take the birth pang theory and we take it outside of the tribulation period and put it to the time before the tribulation period. And if you do a study of this, you will find that for almost 1,500 years, the earth hardly progressed. We were still using animals to plow fields, and we were still riding horses or walking or using bicycles. Very little progress in 1,500 years until we came to the 20th century. In that 100 years, more happened in that 100 years than in the previous 1900 years before that. And then in the last two decades, our last two decades, knowledge and increase has dwarfed that 100 year period. That's what's called the exponential curve. Now, most of us are used to looking at a graph. And on a graph, a line goes from left to right, and it measures growth or something that's rising, okay? In a business, you'd want your profits to rise. In a church, you might want your attendance to rise. And so it goes up slowly or down slowly from left to right. That's the norm. But with an exponential curve, things are happening so rapidly that all of a sudden it just goes straight up like a backward L, which tells us things are happening so rapidly they just can't even measure it on a graph anymore. And that's what you see happening right now. I did a whole message on this in one of the end time series to show you how the birth pangs Jesus spoke of for the tribulation period are actually happening in the time before the tribulation period, which is a warning in and of itself that the time is approaching. The time is approaching. Hence comes the challenge for what? For Christians. Be ready. If we sincerely believe this, then the challenge and the question is, what are we doing? Now, listen, what good is it to get all this knowledge about what God says and then just write it on a piece of paper, put it in your drawer, and leave it there? Right? And yet, isn't that what happens with God's people? They get all this knowledge, they put the knowledge somewhere in the head, and that's where it stays. It doesn't manifest itself in a way that's pleasing to God. If you were walking past a burning house, would you do something to warn the people in that house? Or would you just keep going saying, oh yeah, I got to meet Charlie for coffee in 10 minutes. I can't be bothered with the fire. But sometimes that's how we live. I hope and pray. And I've been praying this for myself too. You know why? I don't feel I'm doing enough. I'll just speak for myself. So this gets convicting. The second terror is darkness, verse 12b. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. Now, darkness, we know, is often associated with judgment. And the sixth seal, or the events of the sixth seal, is likely the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who spoke of this same phenomena in relationship with the day of the Lord. Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, listen. Some people just, they're afraid of the book of Revelation because everything in their minds is symbolic. And I guess if you're going to look at Scripture that way, where nothing is to be taken literal, then you could make Scripture say just about anything you want. And in certain passages, there are certain truths that are fact and certain things in the passage that have to be taken literal. But when you look at what the Bible says, you got to go through the whole Bible and you put it together. You see certain things are to be symbolic and certain things are to be taken literal. Are to be taken literal. Now, we know from history and we know from the language here that the sun becoming black and the moon becoming blood red is figurative. The sun will not actually change color, nor will the moon become blood. Earthquakes in the past have often been accompanied by volcanic eruptions that have caused that very same effect. That's why I said it's fact, it's history. So we apply fact where it should be and symbolism where it should be based upon the context of Scripture. Earthquakes have often been accompanied by volcanic eruptions that spew vast quantities of dust, steam, and gas into the atmosphere. That's what is known as volcanic ash. And this ash comes between the earth, sun, moon, and causes the sun to darken, and it causes the moon to become discolored so that it appears to be red. Now, that's the third terror, the blood moon. Verse 12c, and the whole moon became like blood. Now, Isaiah and Joel each prophesied that the sun would become black and the moon red. As already mentioned, the great earthquake will be global, undoubtedly causing worldwide volcanic eruptions. And that ash will darken the sun and give the moon the appearance that it is red. Dr. Tim LaHaye said this. He quoted Dr. Robert Thieme, who told of an eruption on August 27, 1883, about 130 years ago, of Krakatoa on an island in Dutch East Indies. The explosion was heard in Rodriguez, South America, 3,000 miles away. As a result of the volcano, the sun was blotted out for a distance of 150 miles from the volcano, and the moon appeared red. Fact. When Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980, I remember that, the sky became black and the moon appeared to be red. Now, I want to show you some pictures and damage of the Mount St. Helens eruption. You could see this huge ash just floating further and further into the atmosphere above the clouds, going where? It's going to affect the sun and the moon. Now look at the damage, the next slide. Here, this is the volcanic ash, which is 3 to 4 feet high over here. So this just gives you a picture, and this is only one volcanic eruption. You know, if there's somebody here who doesn't know the Lord, My prayer is that this scares the daylights out of you, because you don't want to be here. This is one fraction of what's going to happen during that time. Now, scientists, ironically, are predicting that Mount St. Helens could go again. And if it does, their predictions are it will dwarf the first explosion. They're estimated that we would lose the entire western part of the United States and the new coastline would be in Nevada. And they've estimated that 3/4 of America would be devastated from this second explosion. Now, are they right? Who knows? But during this 7-year period, the likelihood of this happening is very probable. You remember the volcanic eruption in Iceland that happened in 2010, just 6 years ago. Here's another one here. This is, look at that black ash just filling the sky. So you could understand what would happen there. And there's another one, another picture. You see this black ash just descending into the atmosphere. Now, you probably remember, as I do, that one volcano shut Europe down for a week. You remember that? Plane, nothing could fly. Everything stopped because the air was filled with volcanic ash. One. Just one. Just one. The fourth terror is a damaging rain. That's what I called it anyway. Verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Now that word star there, aster, refers to any heavenly luminous body other than the sun or the moon. So the meaning here is not that the distant object we call stars, like in the Little Dipper and the Big Dipper, are going to fall to the earth. It is very probable that these stars will be meteorites, or what we call falling stars. You see one occasionally if you're out later at night looking up into the sky. It's beautiful to see. I've seen a few. It's just an amazing sight to see. But on this day, it's not going to be beautiful. Now, these falling stars would have been as familiar to John as they were to us, because this is not anything new in the last 100 years. I have another picture of an artist's rendition of what this is going to be like. And the sky is undoubtedly going to be filled with a scene like this. Now, this picture looks so cute and harmless, doesn't it? Oh, how pretty. Look at this. Oh, my goodness. Give me the camera. I want to take a picture. But the text indicates that a great swarm of these meteorites or asteroids will pummel the earth. And as they pass through the earth's atmosphere, they will glow from the friction of the speed given the appearance of a star. Now, an event of this type has never before taken place, but scientists have long speculated that it could. And an encounter of this type would be devastating to the Earth, as each one of these asteroids or meteorites hit the Earth. They believe, or actually, conservative scholars believe that this could be also what triggers the great global earthquake, because it's going to be cataclysmic. According to Tulane University, okay, the Department of Earth and Environmental Series posted this article. On February 15, 2013, a meteor exploded in the sky over Chelyabinsk, southern Russia. Now, you could go to Google. You could find everything I'm showing you right on the Internet. Just be careful what you look at, because it's easy to be fooled. Although no people or buildings were hit by the resulting meteorite, the shock wave from the exploding object injured about 1,500 people and caused damage to 7,200 buildings in the region. The fireball was caught on video mainly by dash cameras throughout the region, which were posted on the internet by news organizations, individuals. All the Chelyabinsk meteorite probably weighed about 12 to 13 metric tons and measured 17 to 20 meters. That means it was only 50 feet wide. That's less than the width, maybe three quarters of the width of this building that would cause such a tremendous impact upon the earth. So I kept looking to find out, well, what would happen if something bigger were to hit the earth? And don't say it could never happen, because God's going to make it happen. Okay? We just don't know exactly when or what the intensity is going to be. But scientists have estimated that an asteroid hitting the earth that was 200 miles wide or less, that's not that big, compared to the bodies of rock that are out there in the universe, it would literally destroy the entire earth within one day. Because when they hit with the force of atomic bombs. And the fallout from this one, if it hit in the Pacific Ocean, within one day would spread around the entire globe, making it inhabitable. So yes, this could happen. Why? God controls what's out there just as much as he controls what's down here. He's named every star. He created every star, and I believe he created them all for the earth. As I read through the book of Genesis, it becomes clear to me that the earth is the center of God's created universe. Why? Because he's going to live on the earth. Just as Jerusalem is in the center of the earth, I believe the earth is the center of God's created universe, because this is where God is going to spend eternity with those who call upon his name, with those who are born again. And the fifth terror is a devastated sky. Verse 14. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. This judgment was predicted by Isaiah in Isaiah 34:4. He said, "All the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree." Now, it's really amazing. And this is why it's important to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Do you read the Bible? I don't see too many heads nodding up and down. Read the Bible. Because when the prophets wrote of these things, when they wrote of the day of the Lord, it was kind of hard to put it all together until Daniel came on the scene and he added a tremendous chunk of biblical prophetic knowledge to help explain some of the bits and pieces the prophets were talking about. And then John comes along after Jesus' death and resurrection, and Jesus gives him the last piece. And then when you look at all of this and put it together, you find that it makes sense. You see that God has a plan. You see that God's grace is limited. You see that his patience wears thin. You see his holiness, because he will judge sin. He's not the wimpy God that is depicted by so many so-called Christians who tell us God is love. God is love. God is love. Like Rob Bell. God loves everybody so much he wouldn't send anybody to hell. If he wouldn't send anybody to hell, then why would he send his son to die a horrible, disgraceful death? These are the false teachers that are becoming more and more common in today's church age. But the Word of God fights that. And when you know the truth, when the truth is burned in your mind and in your heart, you will know what is false. Your spirit will bear witness to that. And so pay attention to God's Word. Read the newspaper less. Read Facebook less. Like I said, can you do 10 minutes a day? Is 10 minutes a day too much to ask of God's people to read the... Put a Bible in your bathroom. Where do you eat lunch? Put a Bible by that table. Are you embarrassed to open your Bible at work? Don't be embarrassed to open your Bible. My goodness, what did Jesus say? Him who's ashamed of me I'll be ashamed of him before my Father. Is that what you want? Is that what you want Jesus to feel about you? Is that what you want to stand before him one day and he'll say, why were you so ashamed to say you loved me? Why were you so ashamed to do what I asked you to do? Because you were afraid of everybody else, but you weren't afraid of what I would do. That's what books like this do. They cut to the core and make you think about, what the heck am I doing? What kind of a Christian am I? And you know what the beauty thing is? God doesn't want to beat anybody up, but he wants us to wake up so he could use us. And don't ever think God can't use you in a powerful way. Don't say, I'm not gifted enough, I don't speak good, I'm not a good talker, I can't memorize scripture. My goodness, I get confused when I read all these things. You know what? God's bigger than that. All he wants is your availability, not your ability. And with just one person here, just one person who's willing to sell themselves completely to God, who knows what God will do with you? D.L. Moody. He wasn't a smart man. As a matter of fact, he couldn't get into his own school if he were to apply today. And yet he turned Chicago upside down. How about Hudson Taylor? How about Paul the Apostle? We could go on and on and on. God will use the people who let him use them. That's what I pray reading stuff like this will do to our hearts. It'll make us understand the seriousness of the signs of the times we live in and do something about it. Here's a picture of a split sky with the darkened sun and the blood red moon. You know what's going to happen here? I mean, I can't even imagine. I'm doing my best to try to wrap my brain around what God is saying here, because quite frankly, I cannot imagine the catastrophic events that are going to take place in a relatively short period of time upon the earth. But the effect that it's going to happen here, and it could be John was having trouble doing this very same thing. Now, I know he was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had him to record this. But remember, God wants us to understand this as well. So this would be like rolling out a scroll and then cutting it in the middle, and you would watch both ends roll back up to the left and to the right. And that could very possibly be the effect that will happen as all of these destructive judgments are tearing the earth apart. Now, this is not the destruction that Revelation chapter 20 talks about. No, because there's more to go. We didn't even reach halfway through the tribulation yet. Well, maybe we are. You know, some things overlap a little bit, as we'll see as we go continue in the book. But this is just, it's unbelievable. And the last terror is the devastated earth, verse 14b. What does he say? Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Again, this is proof positive that the earthquake will be global. It will cover the entire earth. At this point, we could only imagine what those who are left on the earth, and there will be billions yet, will be thinking. Dr. Morris explains this. He said, the earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the Great Flood, will be so disturbed by the impacting asteroids, the volcanic explosions, and the worldwide earthquakes, that great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the Earth's deep plastic mantle. Geophysicists for many years have been fascinated with the idea of continental drift, although strong evidence has been accumulating against any such phenomena occurring in the present age. Several have published theories of a past naturalistic catastrophe involving what they call the Earth's shifting crust. Now, you got to be careful with human scientists, because their worldview is godless. They're looking strictly at science. The Bible is not a science book, but what it says about science is absolutely true. So we just have to understand that. He said such phenomena may actually be triggered under this judgment of the sixth seal, dwarfing the damage occasioned by all the mighty earthquakes of the past. Now look, people during this time, they may say these first four seals were the result of man's lust for power, for control. But this upheaval on the earth and in the sky makes it abundantly clear that God is intervening in a very dramatic way. Which brings us to our last point, which is the results of judgment. Now, by this point in time, I think you would have to agree that the entire earth's crust would have been shifted, causing unbelievable damage and drastic changes to the physical features of the earth. Even those who argue that these judgments are literal, and yes, I do read the literal's interpretation of what all of this is, and I walk away shaking my head. I don't know how you could come up with such a concocted array of thoughts by just not taking God's word for what it says. But even they say, even though a lot of this is symbolic, they all agree that the damage will be unspeakable. Be unspeakable. But what will it do? What would be the result? Well, God tells us. I know I would be on my knees asking God's forgiveness. But that's not the case. There definitely will be fear among some believers. Verse 15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders, the rich men, the strong, and every slave and free man, what did they do? They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. So what God's telling us here is that his terror is going to touch every level in society in such a powerful way, especially those who would normally feel secure because of their positions or their money. Fear will be among the kings. This refers to the heads of nations, people who would normally be protected from all the hazards of life just by virtue of their position, but now they'll be face to face with God. This will affect the great men. This refers to the second rank of nobility in a monarchy or possibly the cabinet makers in a democracy. They would normally be sheltered by their security, by their influence, but now, at that point, influence is going to carry no weight at all. Fear will be among the commanders. That word is usually used to describe a commander of at least 1,000 men. It would be somewhat the equivalent of a modern-day general. But the word is wide enough to understand that it could refer to all military leaders who feel secure because of their military. That will do them no good. Fear will be among the rich, the leaders of industry, business owners, world bankers who are protected and secured by their wealth. That will not protect them. Fear will be among the strong. This is the one I really like. This describes those power agents behind the scenes. The ones who pull all the cords and strings that people just don't know about. They could be politicians. They could be rich bankers. They could be all these kinds of people that are behind the scenes and relatively unknown. But the strength of these men will not protect them from God. And then fear will be amongst, last but not least, the slave and the free man. These are the blue and white collar workers, the ordinary person. The ordinary person who's just trying to make a living on this earth. But what is certain here is that every aspect of society will be in tremendous fear because of what is happening upon the earth and in the sky. But you want to know the common denominator with all of them? They would rather face death than God. That's what I can't understand. That's what blows my mind away. Verse 16, they said to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So at this point, what God is saying with the destruction of the sixth seal, that man will finally come to a place where they will be willing to acknowledge God. But don't be fooled like that. Their knowledge of God would be similar to the demons who acknowledged Jesus when he walked the earth. They knew he existed, but that was as far as it went. And these folks here, it's apparent by the language in the text, that they will refuse to turn to God for forgiveness and salvation. And then this is what's going to happen. See, now I read a little ahead, as I'm sure you have also. They're going to reach a point where the earth is going to stop shaking and the stars are going to stop falling. And they're going to go on business as usual. They're going to come to a place where they're going to say, you know what? It wasn't God. This was all nature. You see, now, do you notice in as you read through Revelation, there is no talk whatsoever about what happened to the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people who were raptured. My goodness, that would be one question somebody would have to explain to me. Where did these people go? And God says nothing. You know why? Because people didn't care. They move on. They forget. As soon as the danger stops, I've seen it. I can't tell you how many hundreds of people I have seen in my 40 years of ministry who have come to me in tears when things are not going well and they get close to God, and all of a sudden, when the problem goes away, they're right back to what they were doing before as though nothing ever happened. That's what's going to happen right here. They're going to forget. They're going to go back. They're going to justify their rebellion and say, no, that wasn't God. I spoke too soon. I was just scared. I think it's interesting here that it's called the wrath of the Lamb. Now, contextually, it makes sense, right? Because in the heavenly throne scene, what did we see in heaven? The Lamb who looked as though he was slain. So this is the wrath of that Lamb who alone was able to take the scroll and break the seals. But you would think this would be the wrath of the Lion, because Jesus is going to return now as the Lion of Judah, not the Prince of Peace. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. But I think a message here is that the same Christ who loved children and opened his arms and embraced them and warned us to do the same is the same Jesus who threw the money changers out of the temple. It's the same Jesus. We're so engrossed, I think, in the American church with God's love and kindness and gentleness that we forget about his holiness and his justice. He will not be mocked. God's wrath is the evidence of his love for all that is right and his hatred for all that is evil. God hates evil. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said it well. I want to close with this. He said, we will see more of the wrath of God as we progress through Revelation. We will also encounter the wrath of Satan and the wrath of nations as they oppose God. And then he said this, if men and women will not yield to the love of God and be changed by the grace of God, then there is no way for them to escape the wrath of God. And for all those who are opposed to God, this will be their reality in verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Would you pray with me? My Lord, it's so hard to imagine the judgment that you're going to pour out upon the earth. But yet you are not a cruel God, Father. You have warned and warned and warned. You have sent your prophets, your prophets, your prophets. You've sent your son. You've sent the church. And people still will not listen. I praise you that you are a God of grace and mercy. I praise you also that your love will never push aside your holiness or your justice, or your righteousness. My Lord, You demonstrated how powerful your love is in that you would not compromise your holiness, and so you sent your Son to die to appease your wrath. And that is the promise to us, that we were not created for God's wrath. My Lord, I hope it makes an impression upon our hearts that if there are things that need to be cleaned up in our life, that we would be willing to do so simply just not to offend you. Simply as a way of saying thank you for what you have done. And I pray if there is somebody here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would open their heart to Him and realize that He came to do what they could never do for ourselves, what none of us could ever do for ourselves, and that is make us right with You, because He was our substitute and went to that cross to pay for what we so deserve. As Paul said, He took the certificate of death, all the infractions of Your holy law by us, and He nailed it to His cross, where He fully paid the price, allowing You to forgive us and make us children of God. What a blessing. I pray if there's anyone here who's never experienced that, they would ask Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives, recognizing they're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And Jesus is just standing there with open arms. No sinner is too great for Him. Lord, please work on hearts. And work on our hearts, Father, that we would bring this message to our streets, to our workplaces, to our homes. That we would not be embarrassed or silenced, but that we would gladly and willingly want to share the news of our wonderful Savior with those who need to know. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, Lord. Amen.